I think I've told some of you all, I was 21, that's so many years ago, 48 years ago, something like that, when I got saved. And I was told, you know, a young man gave me a tract because I said, what do I do to be saved? I want to be saved. He had witnessed to me and others witnessed to me. So in the tract, it was a four spiritual laws tract where it talks about, you know, when you're not, when you're on the throne, there are all these problems and difficulties surrounding you. But when you get off the throne and put the Lord on the throne, things will be in order. Things will be done according to his will. And there's great blessing and joy in that. So that's what I did. I read the tract at home, and I said, okay, now I'm a Christian. Now, what does that mean? What is that all about? So since then till now, I'm still learning what that means to be a Christian, what God has done, who we are in Jesus. And the title of the message is Know Who You Are. And I can remember meeting with young Christians at a church, and the whole situation was I wanted to find out who I am now in Christ, a new creation, born again. A couple of weeks later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So what do Christians do? Who are we? What has God done for me? And I started learning and understanding and then believing that and then implementing that. You know, I learned that Jesus suffered in my place, and he took away my sins, and he gave me a new life, and he wanted me to grow and mature in him. So I started doing that. I was told, read the Word, study God's Word, hear what he has to say. And I started doing that. And then I just believed that God would do what he said he would do. And I still believe that. But I find that some Christians don't know who they are, or they might just know a little bit. You know, I went to the altar, I got saved, and now I'm just hanging on, you know, till Jesus comes. I hope he comes soon. But that's not the full Christian life. You know, the Lord has made us into new creations, new people, the children of God. We've been restored to him. We have a relationship with him. And now he wants us to walk with him in this life and do his will. I think it was in the 90s when my older children were younger, well, much younger, and they had a movie, and I don't want to get into all the movies, but it was an animated film that was at the show. And we took them, and in that, and y'all probably figure what I'm talking about, they had a young lion, and then they had the old lion. And the young lion was in a situation, and I'm just doing this from memory, but he didn't quite know who he was. He was playing with the monkeys or the baboons or the warthogs or something. And then eventually he has a conversation with the old lion, his father. And his father says, do you know who you are? And the young lion didn't know, but that he was of royal blood. He was to be the king of that part of the jungle, I think. And yet he was hanging out with all these other animals, and they weren't helping him to know who he was or what was in store for him. So, you know, you hang around with other people that aren't Christians. They don't know who they are. And especially nowadays, we see a lot of that manifesting. People don't know who they are. Right, they don't know what they are, or they'll make something up. And but if you're not saved, well, then you're lost. You're away from God, and you will suffer in hell for eternity. But Jesus' arms are wide, and God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to save us from all our sins. And I believe that's for every person. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. So, but the young lion didn't know who he was, and the old lion says, "Do you know who you are?" We are not like unbelievers. When you hang around with unbelievers, now, you know, I've spent 40 years in the professional field, and the unbelievers are a lot different than the believers. That's why I say the believers are the best people in the world, not perfect. Some are more mature than others. Some, all of us still have things that God's working out in us. But the unbelievers are a lot different. So we don't want to take upon ourselves their notions, their philosophies, their ideas, because we're not like them. It's like the young lion was not a baboon or a warthog or something like that. But they were playing together, and sometimes Christians start messing around in the world, doing the things the worldly people do, and they're acting like the unbelievers. We need to be acting like the true believers. And we know that God wants us to minister to them, but not be like them. Okay? Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And part of what God has called us to do is to serve others by bringing them the truth, letting our light shine, meeting people's needs, having compassion on people, forgiving, going the second mile, being long-suffering and patient, as the Lord has been with us, has done to us. I think I told y'all there was a time several years ago where I got chewed out by this guy, and part of it was because he didn't like that I was a Christian, and he didn't like what I represented. He was worldly. But when this was going on, I remember when a young man tried to witness to me in high school, I chewed him out. So what could I say? I can't get upset with this because I did the same thing. Like the Apostle Paul could endure great hardship from the unbelievers because he did the same thing to Christians, right? We know the story. So as we're not part of the world, we're in the world but not of the world, but yet God has things for us to do as far as ministering in his name to those that are lost. Now, we only can know who we are when we know who Jesus is. We've got to know the Lord, spend time with him in prayer, in the Word, all day long. I was talking to the Lord a month ago or so, and many times before. Lord, I want to wake up, and the first thoughts, I want them to be about you. Think about you, what you've done, who you are. As you said, you never leave me nor forsake me, that you've given me power to overcome in this world. The sin will not have dominion over me. And then my last thoughts at night when I go to bed, I want those to be about you, thanking you for what you've done, how you take care of us, how you bless us, how you reveal your will to us. I think Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, I think it was, that God would grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, it's not just reading words in the Bible, but it's letting the Holy Spirit teach us and reveal to us from his spirit to our spirits what it means. God wants to reveal these things to us. And, yeah, sometimes it's just reading, you know, and acknowledging it. But there are times when God will reveal it to our hearts. And he'll give us wisdom, not like the world has, but godly wisdom to comprehend what he has said. And I get excited when God gives me a revelation. And of course, it's got to be biblical, scriptural, and we don't want to go around making up things. But when he tells me those precious things, like my earthly father used to teach me, you know, when he was alive, they're very precious, very special, and I know he loves me, and I know he's trying to teach me things so that I can live more uprightly, and I can do the things he's called me to do, and I can have a better understanding of who I am, what he has done for me, and how the world works or how the world doesn't work. Now, God only wants us to believe what is true. You know, everything God has said is true. Everything the Bible says about Jesus and what God has done is true, and he wants us to believe that. Now, Satan wants us to believe what is not true. So he's going to come around and make up stuff, lie to us, deceive us, try to deceive us. And like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan say? If thou be the Son of God, you will do this, you will do that. But Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, but he wasn't called to create a big worldly kingdom for himself or to turn stones into bread or this or that. He knew who he was so he could resist the enemy's influences, the enemy's lies, and he could then continue to do the will of the Father and not of anybody else. I mean, people will say a lot of things about you. Satan will tempt you with the sin. he'll say things like, "Go ahead, everybody does it. You're only human. You know, you're only flesh." And then when a person, a Christian, commits a sin, then he'll condemn them and say, "You no good, rotten thing. You're not even saved. Look at the way you've been living." So we don't want to listen to those lies. We need to know who we are, what Jesus has done for us. I said in the past that I like me, and some people think, "Well, that sounds like conceit." But no, I like me because of what God has done in me. And the things he still hasn't completed, well, I don't like those things. But I love him because he loves me, and I know he's working his will in me so I can do his will and his pleasure. But the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. So he's always accusing. But God is always going to tell us the truth, and that's what we want to grasp, believe, and then have actions corresponding to what we believe. And in Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man believes in his heart, so is he." We've heard that scripture. I've heard it for many, many years. So when we hear, believe, understand what God has said about us, what Jesus said in his word, and we believe that, then that's who we become. Okay, first starts by faith, and the actions follow. Some want to put actions thinking that that's going to produce faith. Faith produces actions. So we need to have faith and believe what God has said about us, believe that, and then our lives should follow that. And again, as a young Christian, I started hanging out with these young believers, and I tried to observe and to hear what they were doing, what they were saying, and said, "Well, what does the Lord say about this? What does God say about that?" And they would tell me, I would go, "Oh, I never knew that. I thought that was okay." And they're saying, "No, that's not okay. That's not what believers do." And so I started adopting what they were telling me because they had heard from the Lord. They were living it out. They were demonstrating it by their lifestyle. And I then read it in the Word. So I started changing as God's Word changed me. So I like what he's done in my life, but there's still more to do. And I'm sure you like what God's done in your life. So we should be encouraged. We're children of the King. And I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I have eternal life. He's equipped me to overcome every battle, every situation. And understand that and then live accordingly. Because it's by faith we receive it. And then we act out what we really believe, what God has said. And then we become that way. And that's a transformation. I like it when God changes things. Because his way is always right. Others, when they don't agree with him, are always wrong. But I remember family members telling me we had a situation where somebody slit one of the tires in the car I was driving. So I told my father, I said, that somebody slit the tire. You know, there's a puncture in the sidewall. And he says, "Well, look, I got a friend at the tire shop, and we'll just tell him it's a road hazard. And we'll get a new tire." So, you know, no young Italian boy wants to contradict his father, right? So, but I said, "Well, Dad, that's not really what happened." "Oh, no, because you've gone too far. You know, you're never going to make it if you live that strictly, but, you know, that way. You got to loosen up a little bit." Well, that's what he was saying. But my Heavenly Father was saying the opposite. Tell the truth. Committed unto the Lord, and he'll bless. So I said, "Dad, we need to tell the truth." Well, it was his car, so I don't know what he did, but we got a new tire. But and another time, my youngest son was with me. We went to Lowe's, and you know, we packed up the cart with stuff. And I think we had some mulch or sand or something in the bottom rack, you know. And they didn't charge us for that. You know, they just checked out the rest. And paid for that. And as we were going to the car, I realized they didn't charge us for the sand. So my young son, who's naturally watching me, I said, "We need to go back and tell them and pay for this." Yet the old Paul would have said, "No, this is mine. I got it. You know, I got a deal here, and I'm not paying for that." But so we went back, we paid for it, and I think that showed him, taught him a lot. And why did I do that? because I'm afraid God's going to strike me? No, because that's not who I am anymore. I'm not a thief. He says, you know, be honest. Let him that stole steal no more. Tell the truth. But so we did. And again, it's not because I'm trying to keep these rules and regulations, but it's that it's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation. And that should go for every part of our life. I mean, I work as an architect and a contractor and an engineer for, like I said, 40 years. And, you know, God's grace was there, and he helped me, and he blessed me. I never had excessive wealth, you know, and it's probably good because it can get you into trouble. But he met every need, and there was an abundance, and at times there was plenty, you know, for the family and even enough to help others. So, but I didn't have excessive wealth. But my point is, not only did I have to work in my profession, but I had to deal with the worldly characters, you know, the people that would try to rip me off or deceive me or take advantage of me. And, of course, I wasn't going to get in the flesh and behave like the old Paul. So now we're going to do it God's way. The situations many times were bigger than what I could handle, because you deal with people, you don't know what they're going to do, right? You can't control them unless you use maybe threats or something to that effect. And that only will control some, but God doesn't want us to behave like that. So I spoke my piece, explained to them the situation, and then I give it to the Lord and then go on and do what you have to do. And sometimes it appeared like I lost out, but then later on, God blessed, God provided. So I'm now living in this world as a new creation in Christ, and then I need to live according to what I believe God has done for me. When you're born again, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So we got to understand what God has done and then live accordingly. Now, we know Adam and Eve were tempted, and they were deceived to believe they were something they were not. You know, eat this fruit, and you'll be like God. Well, that's not who they were. They didn't. That was by eating a piece of fruit. That's not going to make them like God. But they were deceived into believing that. So we don't want to believe those lies. We want to believe what's true. Satan took them captive by deception and sin. Now, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, his lies, his deception, and to set us free and to restore us unto God. You know, as a young Christian, you know, I was telling you about God was teaching me, sharing things with me, learning who I am, what he's done. But I still kind of had this idea of, well, I'm going to, you know, do what I want to do. God, I know you'll bless me, you'll take care of me. But I still want to do kind of what I want to do, because that flesh was still there. And I remember the Lord providing, and then there was a situation where I needed God's help, and then it's like the next week I needed his help again and again, and I'm like, how long is this going to go on, where I have to always call upon you for help and to meet my needs? It's like the Lord said, this is going to go on continuously. You always need that. And he was drawing me unto himself, because he's a better provider than I am for myself. But I kind of thought that was kind of strange, that I need God for everything, but that's very normal in God's, from God's perspective. But in the world, they want to live their life, do their thing, get what they need or what they want, and kind of leave God out there. And maybe when things get real bad, they expect God to help them, and then they get mad if their prayers aren't answered. But yeah, God wants us to walk closely with him. Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead to restore us into fellowship with the Lord, where Jesus later said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's with us at all times. And we need to acknowledge that and understand that. And that's normalcy in the sight of God, that we would are his children. We've been born again. His seed remains in us. And we are to walk with him, you know, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's what he's called us to do. The heathens, the unbelievers, don't understand any of that. So there'll be conflicts when you live your life before them. But we do what we do. We live the life God has given us because that's who we are. And you got to understand, all of us have to understand who we are, and then we'll live that way. 1 John 3:7-9. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. See, we are like him. We're like little baby Jesuses, if you will. And as we grow, as we mature, we become more and more like him. And I've said this before, but when you read in Peter and John and Jude and James, they all kind of start sounding like Jesus, you know, because they were with him, or they were, when they were born again, they knew, learned from the Lord, and they started acting like Jesus acted. They started preaching and teaching like he did. And I kind of think that I do that too. When I preach or teach, I do it like he did to some extent, because that's how he's taught me. He said, you don't have need that any man teach you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. You're not ready for some things, but he will make you ready, and he'll teach you some of the, continue to teach you as you grow and we mature in him. Okay, so where was I? Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now you know the heathen, the unbelievers, their father's the devil. So when they act up or lie, steal, threaten, argue, fight, well, that's who they are. You know, they are children of the devil, and that's how they're going to act. So why should we get upset with them? Why should we try to change their behavior when they are children of the devil, and the devil has taught them, the devil has manipulated and controlled them, but we are not, so there's a conflict. But we preach the gospel to them, hoping, desiring that they would come to the Lord and find new life in him, and then they become the children of God. I think I told you all one time, one guy said, Paul, you used to be such a rowdy guy and this and that, and I don't remember that, but he evidently did. Then he said, you became a Christian, and now I don't think you'd hurt anybody. Well, he observed that change, because I was the child of the devil, and then I became a child of God. So we need to know who we are. In verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. He's God's child. The Amplified Bible says, no one who is born of God deliberately or knowingly and habitually practices sin. You know, I went through a situation, and I just seemed like I couldn't get away from it. This thing was fighting me. It was, you know, in high school I used to wrestle. So this thing was wrestling with this situation, with this behavior. And it looked like I was losing, and I lost some rounds. But the Lord prevailed. I called upon him from the beginning. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace. And over a period of time, he gave me victory over it. So we put the devil down. We defeated him. That sin, I've been purged from that and delivered from that. You want to know what that is? I'm not telling you, but because it doesn't matter. It's what you are dealing with, that there's victory over every sin. And some people say, I don't know. I don't think I can get over this or that. Well, there are other people that do that. Somebody might say, I can't stop drinking. Well, there are other people who have been alcoholics and they got away from it. Or I can't stop fighting. Well, there are other people that put that away and put on Christ, and they don't do it anymore. I remember a pastor that, kind of a new pastor, I'm not mentioning names, a long time ago, and he had a bad temper. Wow, he would just cut loose, and, you know, we're doing work on the church. And he told others, he said, look, I'm sorry, but I'm of German descent, and I've got a fiery temper, and it just gets the best of me. Well, are you of German descent? Are you still the old man with those ancestral traits? No, you are a new creation. Maybe he didn't read that part in the Bible. You know, sin will not have dominion over you. Put that away. That's not who you are. So all of us have things that God wants to help us overcome. And situations will come about where now you can show what you got. The fire. The fire reveals every man's work. When the fire kicks in and is upon you, then you see who you really are. And God will purge us. He'll deliver us. I remember prophesying when the Teen Challenge women were here, that God wants to purge us and cleanse us, that we would spend eternity with him. Okay? he's coming back for a bride without spot. He wants to cleanse us and purge us, because we are the bride of Christ. We're children of the Father, and we will spend eternity with him. So let's let God have his work. It's perfect work. It's liberating. It's for his glory, and it's for our benefit, although it's not easy. See, we kind of have this idea in America that everything should be easy, you know, just easy, easy. That's why I like to do hard things sometimes. Get out in the heat, cut down the bushes. My wife thinks I cut them too low, but we're going to cut them low and let them grow back, right? Like the crepe myrtles out here. Or I'll walk the dog in the heat, or I'll cut the grass. You know, I've had people come around, we'll cut your grass for whatever it is, $300 a month. I don't know. And I say, no, I'll cut my own grass because I want to suffer a little bit. I don't want to get too soft, you know. And then see, when Katrina put 8 feet of water in my house, we were ready to deal with it. We got after it. Nick helped us. Others helped us. And we got back real quickly because, you know, I wasn't unable to do the things that I needed to do. So we want to, it's not just things we want to stop doing, but it's things we want to do. Jesus labored more than any man, the Bible says. His works would fill up more than all the books of the time could contain. So we want to be new creations like him. I used to hear about Caleb when he was 80. He said, I'm as strong as a young man of 40. Now, I was 20-something when I read that, and I thought, young man of 40? 40 sounds old to me. Well, now I'm almost 70, and 40 does kind of seem like a young man. And I hope and I trust God when I'm 80, I'll still be able to do the things he's called me to do. You know, he went and possessed more land. So God wants to develop us, wants to improve us, wants us to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And when I got married, I said vows that I would see to the full development of my wife. So that's one of my goals, with God's help and his leading. And I try to do it with kindness and compassion, but I'm not here to please her all the time. I'm here to see that she develops into the person God has called her to be, and I'm sure she feels the same way about me. Somebody, I had a prophecy years ago and said, your wife makes you strong. I'm thinking, my wife makes me strong. But that's how it comes about. You know, I thought it would be like bliss, you know, eternal bliss. But sometimes we rub up against one another, iron sharpens iron, and that kind of thing. But let's let God have his perfect work, realize he's at work in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, and know he's conforming us into the person that we really are, his children. Okay? Let's see. So, Satan's lies must be replaced by what is true. Satan will say all kinds of stuff that aren't true, but we need to embrace what is true, what God has said about us. Luke 11:24-26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh and findeth that house, or that person swept and garnished, empty, then he goes and takes him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So God wants us to know who we are. We get delivered from things, from evil behavior, from bad thoughts, from improper behavior, etc. But then we need to be filled up with the understanding, with the knowledge of who we are in Christ, what he has done. See, and then you know who you are, then the temptations come back, the enemy comes back, other people will come back and say, yeah, I remember you. I remember when you were in kindergarten, you stole that eraser. So, but it's like, I'm not that creature anymore. I'm not that person anymore. I'm a new creation. In fact, I'm going to buy erasers and give them to all the kids in the school. So we can't leave the house empty. We have to fill it up, be filled with the knowledge of God, who he is, and then act accordingly. If you still think you're the same old person, then you're going to act like the same old person. Okay, we must have a new identity and know who we are. If we sin, we must acknowledge it, our sin before God. Some deny it. No, I didn't do it. No, that wasn't me. It's not so bad. What are you talking about? Well, you read God's word, it's going to convict you of sin. Now, it's not to condemn you, not to make you feel bad, but to make you, make us acknowledge and see how we really are. And then God gives you the grace, the strength to overcome that. It might take some time, and there's no condemnation. But God wants to purge us and cleanse us, that we, because we will be with him for eternity. So acknowledge your sin. Don't hide it. Confess it to God, who will forgive us and free us from its bondage and control. In Romans 2, verse 4, or despise us out of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So God will be patient, but ultimately he wants us to repent from those things, and he'll give you the power to do it. I want to be free. I don't want anything controlling me or anything weighing me down. But I want the Lord to lead me. I'm one of his children, and I want to do his will. And I want to be a blessing to others as much as I can. Sometimes it's like, no, I don't feel like doing that. You know, I had two brothers in college. All three of us were in college at the same time. And I got saved halfway through college, and both parents worked. And sometimes I'd come home, and the dishes were piled up. The grass wasn't cut. And the Lord said, why don't you go ahead and take care of that? Clean up the house, cut the grass. And I said, what about, you know, my thoughts? What about these brothers? They're not doing anything. I got double, triple the curriculum they're doing. But the Lord said, you know, something like, but you're my child. I will equip you. I will enable you to go ahead and do it. And I did. I'm very good at cleaning dishes. Ask Mary Ann. And occasionally she needs help. But so I'm good at that, cutting the grass. I like to cut the grass, although the flesh might not like it. But those are the kind of things God uses to deal with us. You know, I heard one man was asked, he's a well-known preacher, and a young man said, what must I do to become a preacher, to be a preach the gospel effectively? And the old preacher said, clean your room. What? Clean your room? He wanted to, you know, I want to get the power, and I want to get a degree or degrees, and then I want to go out and preach the gospel to everybody. Well, you're not ready till you have some discipline, so some willingness to do God's will. So, men, ladies, let's keep our house clean. Let's clean up and do the things we need to do. Take responsibility for what God has called us to do. I try to make it easy on Mary Ann. All my dirty clothes in the dirty clothes basket. If something breaks, I'm going to fix it or get somebody to help me fix it. I'm going to try to do all those things so it's easy on her, because she has a lot to do. And I'm sure she feels the same way. But anyhow, God deals with us in those little things, is the point. And if we respond to him and yield to him, it will produce fruit in our life, and we won't be overcome by those things that appear to be a hardship. So God has abundantly pardoned us and liberated us, and like I said before, sin will not have dominion over you. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. We must know what Jesus did for us. He paid a great price. He suffered more than any man. And he did that for our freedom. And we know about slavery, how awful slavery is in this country and other countries and for thousands of years. But Jesus set us free from all bondage. He doesn't want us under any control but his love for us. And thereby we want to do his will, because he did so much for us and he paid a great price. In Acts 22:8, you know, the Roman chief captain told Paul, with a great price, a great sum of money, I obtained my freedom. See, the Romans could buy their freedom after a while. But Jesus paid a much, much greater price to buy our freedom. Amen. So we are redeemed of the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So the enemy had us shackled, had us controlled, but now we are set free. God wants to loose us from those things so we can do his will and bless others and help others. And Revelation 5, 9, and he sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, by his sacrifice. So a great price was paid for our freedom. We need to know what he's done and know who we are in Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, new creations in Christ, filled with power to overcome as Jesus overcame. He said, him that overcometh, as I have overcome. So God will enable us to do the same thing. I'll tell you a little story. I took a sculpting class. You know, I like to work with my hands. And the teacher told us that he had a class previously where they had a person, and all the students with clay were sculpting the bust from here up. And the teacher made the point, keep your eyes on the model as you're sculpting, you know, with your hands. But like, people always don't listen, or they get caught up in a habit. So what many of the students did, they stopped looking at the model and they just kept sculpting from memory, because I guess they didn't feel like looking at that. So he said each of their busts, their clay busts, looked like themselves. One of the students was Asian, so his bust looked Asian. Another one could have been African American, so his bust looked African American. One could have been, you know, the guy was a little bit overweight, so his shape was a little plump, you know. So, but he said, keep your eyes on the model, and then your bust, your creation there, will look like the model. So if we keep our eyes on ourselves all the time, who are we going to be like? We'll be like ourselves. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will be like him. So, and some people, oh, woe is me, oh, it's so terrible, and it's so hard, and I'm this, and I can't do that, and this, and that. Their eyes are on them. I think it was Corrie ten Boom said, if my eyes are on the world, I'm, oppressed. If my eyes are on myself, I'm depressed. If my eyes are on Jesus, I'm at rest. So we keep our eyes on him, because that's, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's who we want to ultimately develop into, to mature into. But if it's always on you or your sports figure or your favorite politician or whatever it is, then you're going to be like them. Or if they're on you, you're going to be like you in your same state, kind of miserable and sad and defeated. But our eyes are on him, because he is our example. Jesus said, follow me, follow me, to each of the ones he called. And he tells the same thing to you and me. You follow me. And don't be concerned about them. Be concerned about you and what God has called you to do and called me to do. So we're new creations in Christ. And 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten, given life to us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have a reservation in heaven. You know, Jesus has made a way for us, and we were born again by the resurrection of Jesus. Some say, well, I thought it was at the cross. Well, at the cross, the price was paid. The blood was shed. But it's when Jesus came out of the grave, that resurrection power from God that raised him from the dead is in you and me. So we're raised from the dead, and we're new creations in Christ. So we don't want to go live by that old man who sinned and died, but we're going to live like the new man that was raised from the dead with Jesus. Verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith in what he has done, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, psychology is a study by man of the old fallen man and his ways. I guess Freud was one of the persons started all that stuff. And I know of a pastor, not to mention any names, but he has a psychology background, some education in that. So he's always preaching about the old man. Well, yeah, your parents did this, so you're like this. Or, yeah, it's fine. I understand how you got upset and killed somebody, or beat somebody up. Of course, you were frustrated. So he keeps talking about the old man. Yeah, I understand. You were just fatigued that day or this or that. So we don't want to study or we don't want to be taught about the old man. I don't want to learn about the old Paul at all because he was headed to hell. Amen. I asked the Lord one time after I was saved, did I sin enough really to go to hell? And the Lord said, you sinned enough to go five times. And I was just kind of your average Catholic boy doing his thing five times. And here, I'm kind of thinking, oh, yeah, I'm right with the Lord. We're fellowshipping, and I'm one of his favorites. I wasn't so bad. No, I was deserved hell, headed to hell, and it was only by God's mercy and grace that he saved me. And now I'm going to heaven with him to be where he is. So we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22, we know this. Put off concerning the form of conversation, the form of behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, you're putting away that old man, you're putting on the new man. Be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion, but don't sin if you're angry. It's better to pray. Okay. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil, because he's going to try to get you. He's going to try to deceive you and manipulate him. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Contrasting the old man to the new man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. When I started reading that, 49 years ago, I said, okay, this is who I am now. This is the new creation God has made. I'm going to start doing these things and putting away those other things. Because that's what he said, and I just believed him. I was blessed to have an earthly father who never lied to us. He said, I'll never lie to you guys. I'll always tell you the truth. So I started hearing God's word, and I said, I believe it. My father wouldn't lie to me, my earthly father. So my heavenly father, I know he's not going to lie to me. So I started reading, hearing, believing, and with his grace, doing. And it brings about the transformation in your life. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why should I do that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, you start treating people like Jesus treats you, right? Because you are, his seed remains in us. We are his children. Jesus didn't come to help us become better men and women, to improve. Like you hear some preaching, and it's like a self-help thing. Now you get this, and then you have this wealth, or you have this opportunity. It's not about improving the old man, improving self. It's about knowing that we are new creations in Christ, and he has a whole new life that he wants to bless us with. But don't try to clean up the old man. Mine was going to hell five times. Why do we want to clean him up with all his poor behavior, bad attitudes, unrighteous thoughts, and inabilities? Forget about him. He's dead. Let's put on the new man who was created in Christ in after righteousness and true holiness like God is. So God didn't come to help us become better men and women. He came to forgive us and deliver us and make us new men and women. And we need to know who that new man is. Now, I'll tell you another story about one of my daughters. She was in high school, not a bad kid. It was public school, charter school, A student, and she kind of was getting influenced by the other kids, but not anything, outrageous or what we would call it a bad sin. But she was starting to act like them. And the Lord gave me a vision, and I saw, and I told her this, I even drew her a sketch, where they had these chickens on the in the chicken field, what do you call it, farm, pecking at corn and grain and that kind of thing. And then there was this big eagle, and this eagle is there plucking corn and grain like the chickens. So I said, Natalie, you're not one of the chickens. You're like an eagle. And she's like, what? What are you talking about? I said, don't live like the chickens live. Live like the person God has created you to be. You know, stretch out those wings. Wait, get under that current. And then soar, soar like an eagle was meant to soar. You know, with eagle eyes and alert and victorious and above all of that stuff in the farmyard. And several years passed. Nothing happened. A couple, maybe 5 years ago or more, she is now flying like that eagle. She teaches school, and she's not caught up with all the chickens and pecking and plucking for the little grains. She is soaring high like an eagle. Not perfect, but she's living the life like God has called her to live. And it's a real blessing, a real change that God produced in her heart, and I'm excited to testify of that. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The partakers of the divine nature. Who partakes of the divine nature? The divine God. Now we his children, we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. See, they lust, they steal, they hate, they kill, but we live our lives as the Lord has raised us and has taught us and made us into those new creatures, partaking of the divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world through lust. God wants us to hear the truth, believe the truth, benefit from what he has said, and if we truly believe what he has said, we will demonstrate it. Our faith, like I said before, will have actions. Our behavior will follow what we believe, but we need to believe the truth, and your walk with the Lord is as God has taught us and told us and made provision for us to be those new creatures in Christ. Okay, in verse 5, and besides this, talking about partaking of the divine nature, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now who does that? Jesus. Jesus had all of those characteristics, still does. And we need to put that on, and that's how we partake of the divine nature. We can live like this. Not perfectly, not all at once, but as God shows you, as he reveals it to us, then we live accordingly. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know who the new man is, like Jesus. So we can act and live the way God has told us his children should live. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, the enemy will tell people, you're just the same old guy. You haven't changed. You know, look what you did. See, and then there, people might think, yeah, I guess I am the same old guy because, you know, I stole something or I was kicked the dog or I did something terrible, and then he'll try to start getting you to believe that you're that same old person with those same old words, right? You know, I'm half Italian, half continental Spanish. And they have their traits, you know, and we've all heard about them. And then when I got saved, I realized, if anything, I'm now an adopted Jew, amen, right? And those tendencies that those cultures had or have, that's not for me. You know, I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God now. I'm not living like them or my grandfather or my uncles or other family members that are still caught up in that and have not been regenerated. So we want to live like the new man, and some the enemy will try to get you to believe that you were purged from those old ways. Wherefore the rather, brethren, given diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He has given us power to become the sons of God. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Power to become the sons of God? Yes, God's children, God's offspring, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're born of God, we're his children. True faith in what God has said and done will have actions, like I've said. And if we believe Satan or man's lies and deceptions, that will also have actions. But living righteously and loving one another, we show what we believe and who we are, new creatures and the sons and daughters of God. Christian life is not about living that independent life talked about and trying to do enough good things so we can go to heaven, but it's living a new life with him. By faith, we walk with him. And in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One of my greatest joys is to walk with him in this life and fellowship with him. The Lord, and you all can testify this too, I'm sure. He makes you feel like you're the most important, blessed person in the world. He makes me feel like I'm one of his children, and I am, and you are too if you're born again. He makes me feel so special, but I know it's not because of what I've done, but it's because of what he has done. He has restored me into fellowship. I have a relationship with him. He speaks to me. He teaches me. He gives me understanding, and he has chastened me. And I don't like chastening. I'd rather obey and skip all that chastening stuff. One time I was in a situation, and you know, and I'm like, Lord, I know that I shouldn't have done that, but please don't chasten me. Don't give me a whipping, you know. I won't do it anymore. And he did, and I stopped doing it. So, and I was kind of surprised that he would let me sort of, you know, negotiate with him like that. Remember with Abraham, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll not destroy it, or 5 or 3. So the Lord, it might sound weird, but he kind of lets me negotiate a little bit. Not to sin, but in dealing with me. I had another situation that I wouldn't call it bad. It wasn't the best. And so it was like the Lord said, okay, well, we're gonna walk through this thing. And we did, and he delivered me. Rather than, you better not, or I'm going to zap you. You know, it's, you know, like a father teaches his son. So he's delivered me from that and other things. And then other times it's just the word of God said it, I believe it, and that's what I'm going to do. Okay, real quick, I think I got a little bit of time. Luke 17:7-10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, you know, your workers out there working, go sit down to dinner. And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we've done that which is our duty to do. Now I'm talking about ministry. As we minister, you know, in my case, go to the prisons or preach tonight or other times, we don't do that to get points from God. We don't do that so God will give me special blessing. That's what believers do, right? We witness, we preach, we teach, we show God's love. That's what we do because that's who we are. What do Christians do? You witness. One of the difficult things I have is when I feel like I was supposed to have said or done something and I didn't. I didn't minister. And I, Lord, forgive me. I think I missed that opportunity. I don't get condemned. Lord, give me another opportunity. And he does. So don't think that you're doing God a big favor. It is our privilege to do those things. And that's what we do as believers. Didn't Jesus preach? Didn't he teach? Didn't he do all those things? And as God's children, we will do the same thing. Okay? So in service and ministry, we're not earning a reward or a wage. It's a privilege. But God will reward us accordingly. You know, he will meet all our needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles look for shall be added unto you. By faith, we are laborers together with God. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. So we need to abide in him to have effective ministry. Because we're doing it together, right? We're laborers together with God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power would be of God and not of us. So it's not like we're doing these things trying to impress God or get God's favor, but it's because of who we are. And we're walking with the Lord in this life. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now he is with us to the end. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. He said, go therefore and teach all nations. That's our responsibility. That's who we are. That's what new believers, the new man does. Not for gain, but because that's what he's called us to do. That's what he's enabled us to do. We abide in him, we'll bear much fruit, and God will be glorified. Amen. So the old man is dead, the new man is alive, and we want to know who we are, what God has done for us through Jesus, and then live as those new creations in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, hope I didn't go too long. I think I have a little bit, but I tried, you know, but amen.
Very good.
All right, thank you. Lord bless you all. And now we need to believe what he has said in his word, and then that empowers us to act accordingly.
Amen.
Thank you.